Praise the Lord. Well, last week I shared a word with you on encountering Jesus. It's going to be somewhat of a series, although I don't know how many weeks necessarily I'll be on this, but at least again this week, encounters with Jesus. Encounters with Jesus. And where I want to go here today is in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark 1:21 says, they went to Capernaum, this is Jesus and his disciples now, and straightway or immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, Jesus recognized keeping Sabbath. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but he kept all the law of God. And sometimes people think, like keeping Sabbath done away with, along with not murdering and committing adultery and all that other stuff. Oh, that's right. Those things still apply, right? Well, it says that people just make exceptions in their mind to do their own pleasure, which is a hindrance to the ongoing presence of God in their life. But anyway, Jesus went to the synagogue, went to in the temple on Sabbath day, and he went in and taught. And it says in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. There's certain slang we might use. It blew their mind. They were completely just overwhelmed by it. They were amazed. They marveled at his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, I'm picking up somewhat on the same point I was making last week in looking at Saul of Tarsus when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the Lord knocked him off his high horse and blinded him. Paul says, who art thou, Lord? Is this the Lord? He met the authority of God, and his response was, what would you have me to do? When we encounter the Lord, you will encounter the authority of God, and the immediate response is to submit yourself to that authority, God as the authority of your life. So the question that would proceed from your heart is, what would you have me to do? Now, ideally, we want to encounter the Lord every day and have that kind of response where we're looking to him, what's his will for me today? Which, you know, involves many, many things in our life, but we need to continue to have those things made fresh to us, real and revealed to us or imparted to us each and every day. You know, some people, they get married and they vow they're going to love their wife or love their husband, and they sort of forget about that. And then they take them for granted. They think it can get a little nasty once in a while. It's okay. After all, you have to put up with me. And that's all wrong thinking. But rather, God's will is you would love that lady every day, just the same. Or love your husband every day, just the same. That's a simple thing. But you can begin to lose sight of things like that and forget those things. But as we encounter the Lord, he will make his will known to us. We become keenly aware. Our heart is, Lord, what would you have me to do this very day? Okay, so that was Paul's response. We see some other reactions to the authority of God here in Mark chapter 1. So now as he taught, as he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were like full-time students of the scriptures. They knew the scriptures they had inside and out. That was their job. And they could speak of those things. But when they spoke, it was coming from the mind and not from a place of revelation. Thus, it didn't really have authority. They could just talk and jabber on and on and on and on, but it didn't really make an impact in anyone's life. But a word spoken with the authority of God, coming from the authority of God, it grips the heart. So Jesus spoke with authority, and they were just completely amazed. Now, this is also said of Jesus following the Sermon on the Mount, or what people call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Actually, it was the most lengthy recorded teaching of Jesus. Of course, the scripture records he'd teach for days at a time. But as far as that which was recorded verbatim, you know, going on down the line, there's three chapters there of just continuous teaching. And at the very end of Matthew 7, it says how they were astonished at that teaching, because he spoke with authority, not like the scribes spoke just from their head, but he spoke with authority. Or in other words, in the authority of God comes a conviction power. It gripped their heart when he spoke. It went right to their spirit. And really, and I've shared with you last year when there was a sort of an anointing shift for me to impart strength. And I mentioned to you before, and as I say this, you'll remember what I said. At least you should, because I said it a number of times. If not, well, let it be understood this day then, that teaching creates understanding. That's the goal of teaching. But preaching imparts something. And something can just be said, and if there's the authority of God with it, which is based upon a degree of revelation, it can just be spoken and it goes into a person, or it grips your heart, brings conviction. And conviction is not just a sin, but conviction of the truth. And when you have a conviction of something, it's a part of you. You'll then be empowered to live by that. It's not just some mere thought in your head or something you're just going to try to do. It's in you. It's a part of you. It's what you believe. It's what you live by. It governs your life. And when a word comes with authority, what goes with that is there is a conviction. Now, when people try to embrace authority outside of a true revelation of it from God, they will always, in the way man will approach it, is use some kind of force. And typically you have some people, like, they'll preach real loud, thinking that's authority. Like they're yelling at you. Well, some people, that's how they try to get their kids to obey them. Like a mad dog. That's not authority. In fact, when you do that, you train your kids not to listen to you. Because that's just flesh. Try to block it out. It hurts them. It hurts them in their soul. Because what they're perceiving is, you're angry with me. It's not a voice of strength. Because a voice of strength can speak, whether the tone of voice is loud or soft, is irrelevant. It's nothing to do with it. You could speak softly and it could go right to the heart and lay hold of someone's heart as a truth, as a law, so to speak, law of God. Now, the first encounter man had with God as authority was God as moral authority. God told Adam, you can have every fruit of every tree of the garden, but not this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which meant you're not ever to decide what's right and wrong. That's for me. Why? Because God's the authority. He tells us and speaks into us that which is right or wrong. And when a child is born, the authority of their life's daddy and mommy. And daddy and mommy speak to them of what's right and wrong. And you develop the sense of right and wrong in a child at a very, very young age. Now, first they have to know you love them, because they will not receive authority if they don't first know love. The first revelation of God in the Bible is that he's good. Everything he did is good. Everything he said is good. Everything about him is good. Very easy to submit to good. You should resist what's bad. Right. The devil's games to get you to think bad is good and good is bad. Right. If he accomplishes that, you're completely subservient to him. But God's good. Daddy and mommy are good. At least they should be. And to an infant child, the infant learns that. Oh, there's mommy, and they smile because mommy feeds them. Mommy changes their diaper. Mommy loves on them. Mommy ministers peace to their heart and gently sings to them while they're being put to sleep. So the child smiles when mommy comes. If you see that child start to cry, if mommy or daddy walks in the room, that's not a good sign. Because their perception is like mommy's bad or daddy's bad. And if you go in there screaming at them just because they're crying because they got colic or something, well, they're going to begin to learn that here comes anger. It scares them, and they just soon you go away. Well, God is our first encounter with authority, and he is the moral authority of our life as creator. Now, parents of an infant child produce that child, fruit of their own body. They produce that child. They are like creator in a sense, aside from the fact that God created them with the ability to do that. It's God's creator, but in a sense, they gave life to that child. So they have the right of moral authority in the life of the child. And people need to take that seriously and begin to instruct the child in what's right and wrong. And that goes into so many different areas of life. I mean, right down to how you speak, how you act, your attitudes, and so forth. And if you love the child and you want them to do well in life, then you must impart that. You can't just say, well, I'm tired. I don't feel like correcting them. You got to do it anyway. It has to be done. Okay, well, God is moral authority as creator. And Adam rebelled against that because Satan deceived Eve. God loved Eve more than Adam loved Eve more than God, so he obeyed her rather than God. And that's how the whole fall of man went down. So you have people trying to deny God as creator, and the reason that's a big issue is then you can throw off, he has no right of moral authority. So as people go down that road in rebellion, they end up in rebellion against any and all authority. And we see it today in our society. It's worse than it's ever been in our society. And the reason for that is, I mean, the nation was heavily influenced by the gospel over the years. But that's decreasing. And there's this exertion of rebellion that people want to just throw a fit, get angry, violent or whatever, at any authority. No one can tell me what to do. Well, if you don't have laws in a society, you'll have nothing but chaos and violence. So these people want to remove all laws and then remove the people who would enforce them, aka defund the police. I mean, it's such stupidity, really. But it's all, you think, how can someone be so dumb to want to do that? Well, it's because of rebellion. They're blinded by it. The rebellion to any and all authority. And ultimately, that's where it goes, down to where there's a rebellion against God created them male and female. I mean, now recently when I went to the hospital and there's different paperwork you fill out, and it says like check your gender, check the box. There's like six boxes. I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. God created male and female. You're one or the other. So people coming up with all this other stuff, it's all out of the rebellion to the authority of God. God in his authority said male or female, and with it comes certain attributes, and they're all an expression of him. We need both. Sometimes people want one or the other. And and historically, men have been worse with not properly respecting the qualities of God in female. And the reason that gets twisted, because God had ordained for the man to be the authority in the home. And the purpose of that is to protect the woman, that she can fulfill the female attribute of the nurturing of life. So she doesn't have to think about going out and fighting off wolves or whatever else. If she can focus on that nurturing, and for the man to bring forth the provision and protection, that's how he had set it up. Now, I don't mean to go like to speak in absolutes, old school mindsets. I was raised old school, so, and I don't apologize for that. I praise God for it. There are certain things men did and certain things women did. Certain things both do. It's okay for women to work a career or whatever. That's not the issue at all. But rather, there are certain things God inherently puts in men and women. They are all an expression of Him. And you put the two together, you get a more full expression of God. You know, men and women need each other. God created it that way. Alrighty. So I'm just sort of taking off here about with authority. When they encountered Jesus and He spoke, there was an authority in His words, or His words brought a conviction. Again, when you understand the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the words just spoken, and you let it up to Him to convict. It's not something we should ever try to do. That's when people get into control and manipulation. We just live by the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit do His thing, we do our thing. So here, Jesus, when they encountered Him, they encountered authority in a way they didn't know before. Now, as we read on here, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, or demonically possessed and oppressed. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Devils know the authority of God in the person of Jesus Christ. They know that. And they react to it. So they're like crying out, "Oh, you hear the torment us, leave us alone." Jesus rebuked him, said, "Hold your peace," or in other words, "Shut up. Come out of him." Jesus didn't play around with devils. There's some people, and this doctrine will recycle the body of Christ every so often, just like all bad doctrines. Like they think they're just like, you know, having conversations with devils and this type of thing. And Jesus at the end of this says, he didn't allow them to speak. If the devil can express himself, he doesn't mind playing games. He is not to even be allowed to express himself. Because in the expression of evil, it only increases more evil. If you express truth, it will increase truth. You express praise to God, it will stir that in others. Whatever is expressed gets stronger. That's why you do not allow, or a wise parent will not allow, a child just to express anger. You stop them. Because the more they express it, it's actually going to get stronger in them. You know, worldly psychology says, well, you need to vent it out. You need to vent it out. Get it out of you. Now, you need to repent. It's called sin. You need to understand, why are you so frustrated that you don't have the perseverance and long-suffering to take those thoughts captive that are coming out in anger? And the more you express anger, the worse you get in it. So people will justify many times the expression of anger and failing to understand the principle that it's going to get stronger and stronger in you. What we need to do is express the truth of God's word relative to the situation. A lot of times people get angry because they're simply frustrated with somebody else's action. Well, what's the thing we need to do? Begin to pray for them. Pray for change. Pray for the lights to come on for somebody. Pray, Lord, help me to be long-suffering with people in their sin. Help me to persevere in the face of whatever it is, you know, a bad driver cutting you off and you get into road rage. Don't justify that road rage. Because the more you express it, the stronger it gets. Now, that principle we want to apply in a good way. The more you express the love of God, that'll get stronger in you. The more you express your faith, that'll get stronger in you. As we gather and worship and sing songs of praise that are the acknowledgement of our faith in God, it gets stronger. So it's wise for us to make that part of our daily life, the confession, the praise, the prayers, the declaration of his word and truth. We get stronger and stronger as we do that. If you express flesh, it will get stronger. Okay, so they marvel. He takes authority over this devil and cast it out. And they're marveling over this. Saying, what's this? These devils have to obey him. He expressed his authority. He knew his authority. That's something we need to learn to know, is the authority of God. It is a very vitally important truth to understand. God as my authority. And as you begin to understand his authority over your life, then you can begin to walk in that relative to others or in your own life. Yesterday, Don and I sat down. This was after dinner. And anyway, I just turned a certain news thing on, and there was a guy interviewing a Catholic priest. And this priest, I was really kind of shocked. He wrote a book relative to, he might have called it exorcism, was casting out devils. And this guy's interviewing, you could tell the interviewing person, he's a nice guy, kind of funny, kind of like him. But you cannot cover up when you lack knowledge and understanding of something. And he was clueless about casting out devils. You could see him. I mean, he didn't know what to make of this guy, but he's trying to interview him. And I marveled and I said, because this priest, he had revelation of the authority of Jesus. And I said, Don, it's not very often you see a Catholic priest has revelation of the authority of the name of Jesus. And this guy's trying to ask him, well, how do you do this? It's in the authority of Jesus Christ, the guy says. I said, praise God, there's a priest casting out demons in the Catholic Church. And, you know, devils go to church, you know that? They're at the synagogue here, right here, one there. Sometimes they might go to disrupt. Sometimes maybe that person actually wants to be free and are hoping they'll find help there. Maybe there's no help there. No one that, you know, would operate in a spirit to just bring deliverance to them. Do we know the authority of God? Well, if you have rebellion in your heart, I'd be wise to stay away from trying to play around with devils, because they'll beat the tar out of you. I mean, you had that happen. What was it, in Acts chapter 19? And somebody said, trying to rebuke a devil by the Jesus that Paul knew. Well, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know his authority. And those devils came on that guy. So it's not any game to play around with. But as we submit ourselves to God as authority, we begin to learn his authority, and that authority releases power. It's like if someone's a police officer and they have that badge and they are authorized, they are given the authority to keep order. And that may mean you would have the authority to fire that weapon if that's what it takes. Or to arrest someone, to physically restrain them. You see, authority is needed to have the right to use power. And this goes, you know, in many avenues in life, but I think that's an easier one for us to understand. Mm-hmm. We have to be given authority to use power. God's not careless about his power. If you were to have a 16-year-old's got their learner's permit and you own a car, when you hand the keys over to them and they have that permit, they would have the authority to use the power of that vehicle, that the power of that car. So the wise parent, some people aren't very wise about this, but would judge, is your character in a position to handle that authority, to handle that power, or are you going to drive 120 miles an hour up a 45 mile an hour speed limit zone? If you don't have the character and the willingness to submit to the authority of the law of the land, you could hurt someone. So you should not be given that power. Well, we have access to the power of God. It's by way of the authority of God. And as we grow and develop in our character, he may release more authority to us. People, and so typically, I use the thing with a car, typically, and for whatever reason, it seems to be worse with boys than girls, they can't wait to get that driver's license. Because that represents power. It represents freedom. It represents the freedom to express themselves and to go places and do what they want to do. But until there's a truth that until when it comes to with training children, until they're willing to have no decision, they're not really qualified to make a decision until they're willing to have no authority to make a decision. In other words, if they want to do their own thing, they're not qualified to make any decisions. But as they've learned to be under the submission and obedience to their parents' authority, they'll come into a place they can be trusted to make decisions. Anyone who wants to push for that is unqualified. If we're not willing to first submit ourselves, then we're not really in a position to have that kind of authority. One of the books that was a tremendous blessing to me was that it's called Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. And he just methodically going through the whole Bible lays that out. And that's that statement, I think I got that from that particular book. But till you're willing to completely submit to authority, you're unqualified to have any. Until you're willing to completely submit. And see, a lot of times kids are pushing for their own way. They want the authority over their own life. They want to say, well, I'm my own man. I'm going to make my own decision. But if you've not yet learned to submit yourself, you're not really qualified for that. And you will make bad decisions and hurt yourself to regret it later. I say that with all absoluteness. Well, anyway, Jesus here, as they encountered him, whether it was man or devil, one of the things they were encountering was the authority of God. And that's a good thing. Watchman Nee said, a man under authority, wherever he goes, looks for the authority that's present. So if you were just to walk into a business, say, and you want to get hired on, well, who's in authority here? Or a church, or it doesn't matter. Someone always is wielding the authority. And if you're a person under authority, you look for who do I submit to here? You don't go into a situation just, well, I'm going to do my own thing. I'll do what I want. I'll do what I feel. No, you look for the authority of God in that situation. So here, to encounter Jesus, you encounter authority. People who want to try to portray to you, they've had these great encounters with God, but they are not submitted to the authority of God. I want to tell you something. They're deceived, and you believe them, you'll be deceived too. Because they didn't really encounter him. They might have had a feeling. They might have felt his presence. They might have seen him do something. But they themselves didn't encounter the authority of God, or they would be submitting themselves to his authority. So you have people in churches, they want to project themselves as more spiritual than they are. So they'll exalt some experience and usually add or subtract a little bit to it. but not really, but they'll be resistant to any authority. Again, that shows someone who hasn't really been broken and hasn't really encountered the authority of God. Okay, well, I want to get down here. It goes on, it says they came out of the synagogue and entered Simon, Peter, and Andrew's house with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother was laying sick of a fever. And they tell Jesus, hey, would you pray for Peter's wife's mom, his mother-in-law? And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. When sickness and disease meets the authority of Jesus, or the authority that would release the power, it will have to bow its knee. It has to yield to his authority, just the same as a devil or just the same as a person. See, authority releases the power. Jesus was the authority of God in the flesh, and he encounters sickness. He takes authority over it and commands it to leave her, to die, to cease, and so forth. Now, you have to understand in the physical world, there are viruses and parasites and all this stuff, and it's living organisms. And the power of God can be exerted against all that realm as well. But we need to know the authority we have, that we have authority in the name of Jesus, just the same as dealing with a devil or dealing with a virus. It's all the same. The power of God's greater. And as we understand our authority, then we speak a word that which would release the power of God. So anyway, say like sometimes they'll say he rebuked a fever. Well, fever's just your body heating up to try to burn out that virus or parasite or whatever it is you're dealing with. Infection is trying to burn it out. So in a sense, fever too high, I mean, that can cause serious problems. So in rebuking the fever, it's the cause of the fever. Your body's just reacting. It's heating up. Your body's reacting, but it's rebuking the thing that's causing that fever. So when it comes to health, you have to always look at what's at the very root of the problem. And that's where the beginning of healing it needs to come forth. If you only treat something that's manifest or happened, if you only treat the outward thing, then it just will continue on and on. But we get to the root of the problem. So Jesus, in his authority, released the power of God, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And what I want you to see, and where we're going to finish with this, she rose up and ministered to them. Or in other words, her response to the authority of Jesus releasing the power of God to drive sickness out of her body, or disease or infection, parasitic, whatever it was that was causing this reaction in her body, her reaction to Jesus, to encountering him, was she begins to serve them or minister to them. Why? Because she's thankful. She's appreciative. She's glad she's not laying there sick of a fever anymore. She is very, very thankful. So she arises to serve. When people encounter the Lord, and then you encounter his mercy, you encounter his blessing, you encounter his power, the reaction should be that we rise up and begin to serve the Lord and not just walk away and forget about it, because we realize he gave me life. He gave me healing. He gave deliverance from demons. He gave peace to my soul. Whatever it is that you needed from him, that he became to you, our response is to rise up and want to minister to him and minister to those who are with him. It says she ministered to them. So that was Jesus and the disciples that were with him. She rose up and she did what she knew to do. And maybe she was one of those ladies that you came to her house, go to grandma's house. You must eat. You must eat. You know, there's all this food laid out. I mean, I grew up around that. You know, you went to grandma's house. You're going to eat. That was love. It was a show of love. I want to bless you. I will bless you with the fruit of my hands. Here's a blueberry pie. Billy, here's a blueberry pie for you. I want to bless you. That's what the act of doing that was saying. That's a way they could give. And you'll find a way to give. There's always ways you can give to God if that's in your heart. It may be monetary. It may be an act of serving. Or it can just be, Lord, I'm just going to give my praise to you. It says in Acts 13 that they waited on the Lord and ministered to him. They were fasting and praying. They were worshiping him. That ministers to the Lord. Those words of appreciation and love and adoration, that just blesses him. I remember, as our granddaughters were younger, of course, it's still the same today, but it would bless me that if they came and run up to you and grab you by the leg, Grandpa, Grandpa! That ministers to me. It still does to this day. But it's just kind of interesting when young children, they know you love them and they just love you. And in the simplicity of expressing that, of say a four-year-old, the simplicity, run up and grab you by the leg, because they're only knee-high to a grandpa, grab you by the leg, Grandpa, Grandpa, oh, I love you. And your heart melts to the floor. Or our Heavenly Father, that's just like a little picture into him. When we run to him to worship and praise him and honor him, because we realize he gave us life. Or he healed me, he delivered me. Whatever you're currently aware of, we should want to run to him and just minister to him. For those who will not do that, they probably won't see much more of that happen in their life. Jesus heals 10 lepers. Only one comes back to worship him. So where's the 9? That should have been their response. But they weren't really looking to know God. In fact, those other 9 might have got healed because of that one guy. They happened to be in the right place, the right time, with the right guy who had a heart, who was looking to God, who knew, I can't heal myself of this leprosy. I'm dying from this. God, help! And he healed them. And then, because the power of God's being released, they all got healed. And lepers had to live in colonies. They were limited to themselves because it was so contagious. So the power of God present healed all of them, even though only one of them was necessarily looking to the Lord for that. He's the one who stayed true to it. He's the one who probably continued to receive whatever he needed. The others, they didn't bother coming back. Woe to us that God sets us free, that he forgives us, that he heals us, delivers us, and we don't return to express our appreciation to him joyfully. Peter's mother-in-law rises up. She didn't rise up and say, well, I want to do some things for me now. It's time for some me time. No, she's so thankful to the Lord. She rises up and begins to minister to them. Let us rise up and minister to the Lord who has saved us, who has delivered us from evil, who has brought peace to our heart, who has brought forgiveness, who has brought healing, who gives us life, who's given us the kingdom of God, and that we can partake of these things. Let's minister to him together right now. Hallelujah.